Well, please open your Bibles with me to the letter of Paul to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, and this evening we'll take in verses 2 to 9. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 2 to 9. And as we get ready for our second to last instalment in this long-term series, I'm not sure if any of us are into coarse fishing, but when it comes to the novice angler, I'm told that on landing a roach or a rud, it's not always easy trying to tell them apart. Apparently, both are relatively small and they both have silver bodies and orangey-red fins. And so to tell them apart, we must examine the mouth and the fins. Characteristically, the roach's mouth turns down a little bit, and its top fin sits above its pelvic fins. Meanwhile, I'm told that the rud's mouth goes up a little bit to help it feed on the surface, and its top fin sits behind its pelvic fins. And as we think about the characteristics of the roach and the rud, well, we find a similar theme in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 2 through 9, where the Apostle Paul speaks about the characteristics of heaven's citizens in a fallen world. Catching us up on our background, some 30 years or so after Christ's ascension into heaven, most accept that the Apostle Paul is under house arrest in Rome when he receives a financial gift from the church at Philippi. And as Paul writes to his mission partners, he underlines to them a spirit of humility. Back in chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for faith in the gospel." And as we home in on our last study together in this series, towards the end of chapter 3, just as Paul implores the church to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, Paul also warns those who are walking as enemies of the cross. Paul warns those whose minds are rooted in the world. And then at chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, Paul says to the true believer, "But, by contrast, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." And in our passage for this evening, Paul is going to describe the characteristics of those who believe that they are destined to meet Jesus and receive from him a new body. All of which then brings us to our first point for this evening, heading 1, citizens of heaven should be united, not divided. This is verses 2 through 3. Please follow verses 2 to 3 again as I read them. Paul writes, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." So addressing verses 2 to 3 together, it's fascinating to think that amongst the handful of names that the Apostle Paul mentions in this letter, just as Timothy and Epaphroditus stand out because of their God-given ability to look out for their own interests and the interests of others, so the Apostle Paul also mentions Euodia and Syntyche. And as he does this, Paul urges both women. Or in a figurative sense, as we explore the language, Paul calls over both women and he looks at both of them as they stand next to him and he tells both women to agree in the Lord. Or, sisters, have the same mind in Christ. Now, for sure, it might be helpful to us to know what this dispute was about. But on the other hand, to know the problem misses the point being made, that Paul simply wants both sisters in Christ to remember what they share in their Saviour. That upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that has no end. Both women have been faithful co-workers alongside Paul. Indeed, the apostle has seen in their lives so much fruit for the Lord. He publicly states in verse 3 that Euodia and Syntyche are clearly on their way to heaven. They have been demonstrating their faith in Jesus Christ in so many different directions. They're doing such a wonderful work for the Lord. His Spirit is at work in and through their lives. But something has come up, and currently their fellowship is skewered. Which isn't right, is it? Because true citizens of heaven remember what Christ has accomplished for them. And as they remember, well, they then do. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. They go out of their way to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than themselves. And as we pause and consider the implications of verses 2 through 3, I wonder which part of these verses map onto our lives this evening. Perhaps it was some teaching material that sparked the disagreement. It could be a leadership style in a group or club. It could be bad comms on a particular issue. It might be a difference of opinion on something like infrastructure. But whatever it is, as citizens of heaven whose names are written in the Book of Life, we are to agree in the Lord. We are to put on the mind of Christ for each other and the good of his body here in Fulling Mill Lane. Just as Paul says, we are to be united. We must not be divided. What else might we say about verses 2 through 3? Well, did we notice Paul's appeal to someone he calls true companion? Did we spot that? Whether the true companion is an individual that Paul has in mind or the whole church at this point, I cannot say. However, the point of application here is that the true companion is to help the women sort out the issue at hand. The situation between the two women cannot be left to fester. Likewise, in Fulling Mill Lane, we must not let fester moments of verbal or written disagreement. We must move quickly to help all involved by remembering the common ground that we share in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just as we said a few moments ago, we are to be united. We must not be divided. And then lastly, what of their names in the Book of Life? What an honour. But will that honour spur us on to heal those gaps that might have arisen because of different issues? Or shall we remain divided? Well, so far we've been thinking about the fact that citizens of heaven are to be united. We are not to be divided. And as we move on now, Paul is going to speak to members about their demeanour and their prayer life. And this takes us then to our second point this evening, heading 2, if you're making notes. citizens of heaven are gentle and prayerful. This is verses 4 through 7. Please look at those verses again as I read. Paul continues, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So, what of Paul's command to members of Christ's church at verse 4? That bit about rejoicing in the Lord. Well, here, the Apostle Paul is telling his brothers and sisters to return by faith to the source of their joy. It is in many ways a super way to finish off that section for Euodia and Syntyche and then build over to some new thinking. What is the source of the church's joy? Well, 1st century or 21st century, the source of a Christian's joy is the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. The source of our joy is found in the one who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And as members of the church reflect and take in all that Jesus Christ was willing to do for them, and as they rejoice and as they reflect, what else can a citizen of heaven do but the beginning of verse 5 now? Can you see it there? And to live out that life that is overflowing with reasonableness and gentleness. And yet, how often we all fail on this point. From road rage to that boiling at home with our neighbours through the wall, or the irritation we feel in our grill as that colleague does some hot desking next to us, or that church member who failed to read the moment, or the shop or service provider who failed to grasp our complaint, or that person in class or that lecturer. All these touch points in life and many others besides, all these moments mean that there are times when we are anything but gentle, reasonable. What we think, what we say, what we write, what we do, our old nature that walks so effortlessly in the flesh, that old nature can spark a forest fire in the blink of an eye. And the reason for this behaviour, the reason why we relapse and the old man, the old woman re-emerges, is because we regularly forget the end of verse 5. Even though we have been saved in Christ, we often show people our unreasonable nature because we have forgotten that, can you see this end of verse 5, that the Lord is at hand. If we stopped and remembered that the Lord is at hand, that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, in the power of his Holy Spirit, which is everywhere, all at the same time, in power and in truth, if we were to remember that, and then to remember that the living Lord God, he is near to the brokenhearted, that he willingly saves those who are crushed in spirit, that he is near to all those who call on him by faith, if we remember that the Holy Spirit is ready to help citizens of heaven, waiting in the now for the not yet, how to model for his glory mildness and patience and yieldingness and gentleness and clemency and moderation. If we remembered that the Holy Spirit is there present to help us live reasonably with everybody around us, well, not only shall our internal peace increase, we'll find that the atmosphere around us eases out and levels out as well. Wherever we go,
rather than looking like we could start a fight in an empty room, as we remember that the living Lord God is to hand, ready and willing to help us in the power of his Spirit, we start to radiate that gentle spirit that attracts for Jesus Christ rather than repels. And just as the Apostle Paul has high expectations about our life attitudes, likewise, the Apostle also has high expectations about our spiritual lives. At verse 6, now, Paul tells his hearers to not be anxious. Rather, characteristically, we are to pray about everything. Let me read it again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. At the beginning of verse 6, and exploring the word that Paul uses for anxious, Paul is telling members of Christ's church that with the Lord God at hand, with God the Saviour to hand, we must not be worried, nervous, uneasy, fearful, perturbed, agitated, twitchy, shaky about anything. Anything. Instead, and where we can, the believer is to instinctively and habitually hand over to Jesus in prayer everything that makes our heart rate rise, that shortens our breath, that keeps us awake at night, that keeps us in bed all day, that makes us irritable, that makes us sweaty, that makes us say and do ungodly things, that causes gospel loyalty to fade. Everything like, have we got enough members for? Have we got enough church elders and deacons? How does our church compare with other churches? The cost of living, our health, our neighbours, Russia, China, North Korea and Iran. And what is happening in the United States of America? The environment and another hosepipe ban, family division, our colleagues, a malicious complaint, our employer's latest call to total ungodliness, test results of any type, our future career, singleness, our marriage, mental health issues of any sort, our spouse, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, a journey of some sort, our education setting, a church meeting, a church group, a church club, a worrying line of thinking that we just cannot shake off. Yes, all these things and more besides are to be taken to the Lord using reverential prayer and supplication or beseeching and thanksgiving. That's thanksgiving for all the good things that the living Lord God has bestowed upon us as sons and daughters of the living God. And as we exercise our faith in these things before the Lord, at verse 7 now, look how Paul goes out of his way to boost the believer's confidence in daily life. At verse 7, please follow it with me. Paul says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. At verse 7, what the apostle wants us to grasp is that God's peace through Christ, which is beyond our full understanding this side of glory, God's peace through Christ is the way our minds and our hearts are daily guarded and guided. Just as we might imagine a soldier who is armed, standing guard at the entrance to a base, so our minds and hearts are guarded daily, or they are garrisoned daily by the work that the living Lord God has accomplished through his Son on our behalf. As citizens of heaven on earth for a time, we know, don't we, brothers and sisters, that this life is by no means easy, which is why the Apostle Paul tells us to reverentially plead with our Saviour and thank our Saviour. And as those who are forgiven in Christ and given peace with God, we can be sure that God the Saviour will give to us a supernatural peace that is beyond our full understanding, whether our prayers are answered immediately or not. And with our minds and hearts freed up from anxiety, this means we have internal space to consider helpful things as opposed to negative things. And this brings us to our third point for this evening, heading 3. Citizens of heaven think in the best ways. And this is verse 8. Please look at verse 8 as I read it. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And as we reflect on verse 8 together, are we spotting how spiritually energetic we are to be? Yeah, for sure, old age or a dodgy knee might prevent us from gadding about in the lanes here, the byways and the meadows. But mentally, if our minds are still alert, if we still have our faculties, we are to proactively top up our minds each day with thoughts that are good. Good thoughts based on Christ's gospel that benefit us and benefit those around us. As citizens of heaven on earth for a time, we are to think about the glory of heaven in Christ Jesus and the wonder of the new heavens and the new earth. It's not that we don't have pressure to manage. Let's be real about these things. I mean, in context and at Philippi, the church is located in a mini version of Rome. There's some tension in the membership. There are false teachers trying to take away some people from the truth of Jesus Christ's gospel. And there are times when the opposition is described as scary. And we're no different. We live for Christ in a pagan nation. There is at times turbulence in church life. However, Paul wants the church in the first century and the 21st century to be topping up its mind each day with thoughts about Jesus and his gospel rather than the temptations and the cares of this world. Knowing by faith that his salvation wrought in Christ, which is beyond full understanding, will keep us and guard us until he calls us home. And as we come to our last point, Paul doubles down on all that he's been saying to his listeners. At heading 4, we shall say that citizens of heaven are to practice what the gospel teaches. And this is verse 9. Please look at verse 9 with me for the final time this evening. Paul writes, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And as we consider verse 9, Paul continues to be gently relentless, doesn't he? Because having described some of the characteristics of those who are citizens of heaven, so at verse 9, Paul wants his hearers to move from theological thinking to Christ-centered action. Did we notice? Putting forward his own life as an example to follow, Paul tells his hearers to bridge the gap between knowing what the Saviour expects and doing what the Saviour expects. Indeed, I'm told that the ancient Greek word for practice suggests repetitive actions. It suggests godly habits on a regular basis, meaning that citizens of heaven shall be known for their effort in Christ as they use each day that's given to them to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by our own strength, but by the God of peace who is with us. That's the Lord who is at hand, standing ready to help. Stepping back from our text and preparing to finish now, Paul has been describing to us some of the characteristics of those who claim to be waiting for that prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And while there is significant expectation, brothers and sisters, we are not alone in these things. Remember what we said just a few moments ago. The Lord is at hand, and he stands ready to help us to live for him in the day that he has ordained for us. Furthermore, beloved, when we do go wrong this week, and all of us will, I will go wrong, you will go wrong. When we do make a mistake this week, when we sin, when we go over his boundary, his guidelines, rather than letting that moment fester, let's run back to our Saviour, spiritually speaking, as fast as we can. Don't hesitate. Don't let the devil get his foot inside that door. Run back to Jesus as fast as we can, because that is what his cross and his blood is all about. Jesus knows the battles that we face, the battles that we are in this side of glory. And as the apostle has told us this evening, Jesus stands ready to guard and to guide our hearts and minds in his name. If only we'd remember and lean on that awesome divine power that holds up this universe. Therefore, and by faith, let's ask Jesus to help us live like the citizens of heaven that he wants us to be, for his glory and our blessing until he comes. Amen.